Truth Exposed, Episode 21.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts. Love them or not, you're stuck with them. Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and this is the episode that we call Truth Exposed because we take an expository look at a book of the Bible. We're going through the book of John line by line and phrase by phrase, more or less. We're looking at John chapter 6. Starting about verse 60, we'll take it to the end of the chapter. Today, you will hear, besides myself, our usual co-host, Nathan Caldwell, will appear, and our favored Bible commentator, J. Vernon McGee, through the magic of recorded audio. Well, he'll be joining us. And hey, I know there's been a lot more listeners who've discovered the show and have been listening for the past few episodes. Hey, one thing you could help us out with is just drop us a line. Tell us how you found the show, what you like about the show, and what you don't like about the show. Welcome to the show and enjoy. I don't have an awful lot to say right now. I know that Nathan Caldwell has missed an episode or two, and so we do a review of the chapter, and he gave me some comments to put in there, so I add those in. And then we just get busy and look at this kind of an epilogue to these sermons that Jesus has been preaching throughout this chapter. So that's what you'll hear today. So for now, let's go ahead and get things started with a word from a podcaster in the Christian podcast community, which can be found at christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Welcome to the Blue Stocking Baptist Podcast. My name is Hannah Oliver, and I'm here with my co-host Esther Faulkner. Esther and I are both particular Baptists who hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. The Blue Stocking Baptist Podcast is an informal podcast for women with intelligent and literary interests related to Christian doctrine and life. Esther and I both have a passion to see unbelievers come to the faith, and so we hope our material will be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. You can email us at thebluestockingbaptists@gmail.com or find us on Facebook at The Blue Stocking Baptists or on Twitter at She Baptists. Thank you so much, and God bless, guys.
The Christian Podcast Community. Our community is a cohesive group of like-minded Christian producers who podcast on areas of expertise and passion. The Christian Podcast Community is a cohesive group of like-minded podcasters proclaiming the truths of Christ with expertise and passion in the areas of theology, church history, Christian living, evangelism, apologetics, parenting, homeschooling, sermons, much, much more. So check us out at christianpodcastcommunity.org. One stop for all your favorite Christian podcasts. christianpodcastcommunity.org.
What's up, Dad Hackers? My name is Patrick Antonucci, and I am the host and founder of this podcast and community of Dad Hackers. Whether you're new here or have been here for a long time, I want to personally welcome you. Dad Hackers is a community of Christian fathers who are devoted to encouraging, equipping, and enabling one another to become the men that God has created and designed us to be, so that we can raise up the next generation of fully devoted followers of Christ and leave a legacy of multi-generational faithfulness. On this show, we primarily interview Christian men to dive into their experiences and insights into what it means to be a Christian man, a Christian husband, a Christian father, and a leader. We ask questions that dig deep into the thinking and rationale of these men so that we can all learn and grow into the men that God is calling us to be. I'm grateful you've joined us today. Make sure you subscribe so that you never miss any of our episodes. Also, be sure to leave an honest review. Reviews help to boost the show's ratings, which means that more dads are going to come across our show and benefit from the content that we put out. I wanted to let you know that we also have a free private Facebook group just for Christian men. So head on over to facebook.com/group/dadhacker and apply to join by answering the 3 questions when prompted. So that's facebook.com/group/dadhacker.
Main topic.
In recent weeks, we've been working our way through John chapter 6. We're going to wrap it up today, but before we do, because it's kind of epilogue to everything we talked about, let's review some of the main points in this very long chapter. We start out with Jesus feeding the 5,000. At the end of that account, he fled up the mountain, but later he would walk on the water that night, to be seen only by his disciples. The next day, the crowd found him, or at least those who remained, found him across the lake, and they wanted to know how he got there.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life.
Jesus redirects them from being fed a physical bread, feeding their stomachs, to a eternal spiritual bread.
Why do men seek Jesus? Well, some want fire insurance. Some want to feel good or have earthly prosperity. Some want prosperity, not good enough, not going to work. Some see their sin and their wretchedness and want to be forgiven and made clean. This is the right answer.
You can't work your way into heaven.
He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? In other words, Lord, have we not worked the works? But Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
It's about faith. Belief. The crowd demanded a sign like Moses did in the wilderness. Did they think the miracle feeding would continue daily as it did with the manna in the wilderness? Well, Jesus redirects again about the true bread, from heaven.
Because even if someone was to rise from the dead, even if they were to see that, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, which is talking about the Bible, or the Old Testament at that time, they wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. Verse 34, they answer back, they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never be hungry, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never
thirst.
They saw, but they didn't believe. To believe in this way means you have eternal security.
And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.
His listeners were stuck on his earlier claim and seemed to have totally missed the issue of eternal security and God's desire to reconcile us. They knew his parents. How could he say he came from heaven? At this point, Jesus really rocks their boat as he gets to the difficult part of what he's trying to get across. He restates he has been sent from the Father and has seen him. He nails the real purpose of why he came.
I think what happened is they heard that and then they stopped listening to everything else he said. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven."
Manna had temporary benefit, but those who ate it are now dead. Jesus is bread from heaven, and the eaters of that bread will not die.
Some say Jesus was just a good man or a good teacher. This is a very bold statement for just a man. He said he alone had seen God the Father. He said he was the way to eternal life. These are not the words of just a man. These are not the words of just a teacher. These are the words of God.
Here it comes.
And the bread that I will give is my flesh.
The Jews strove, as it says in King James. They fought, as it says in other versions. The word means they were at war. They warred amongst themselves to figure out, what does he mean to eat his flesh?
He wasn't talking about literally eating him or literally drinking him. He was saying, except you take for yourself the substitutionary salvation that I offer by dying for you and raising you from the dead on the cross, by piercing my body, by shedding my blood, except you take part in that, you will have no part of me.
Well, Jesus claims that they had to, because men just don't have sustaining life in and of themselves. He is the source of life. Now, here's this difficult saying that his listeners and disciples back then and now have to deal with.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him.
Well, let's look at today's passage and see what the disciples did do about this. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?"
In other words, there was quite a difference of opinion here at the very beginning.
Now, the word disciples here doesn't mean only his closest 12. He actually had many more. You could call them adherents. You could call them students. You could call them pupils. There were a bunch of people who did follow Jesus around and adhere to stick to what he said. But at this point, not only the Jews and religious leaders had a hard time with this concept, even some of his disciples had trouble understanding. Now, If Jesus was all about good vibes, for one thing, he would never be crucified. Because why? Because if he was all about peace and love, everybody loved him, nobody would think of it. But he was polarizing. He was puzzling. And sayings like this is what separated the men from the boys, the mature from the immature, you might say. But what about the 12 closest disciples? Verse 61.
Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you?
So here Jesus knew the hearts of even his closest 12, that they had some problems with this. He heard their grumbling. He knew their hearts when they tried to figure out this teaching about the death and resurrection of Christ. But this is a foundational belief about Jesus. It shows up later. But if it's difficult, then how can later, more difficult things be understood? Verse 62.
What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?
Now, you're not going to eat me literally. I'm going back to heaven.
Now, this seems to be Jesus' way of prophesying to them what they would indeed see. But again, men cannot save themselves. We have no life in us. We have nothing but needs. We need to eat to survive. We need to drink to survive. We need to rest to survive. We need to work to survive. But in Jesus, he sustains all of that. This is why it's important to know that he is the bread of life, that we must eat from that bread of life if we want to continue to enjoy life. Going by the question, were the disciples hung up on his descending from heaven? And maybe not so much hung up on eating his flesh as the bread of life, although that's difficult too. Here's something to note, is that none of the gospel writings actually record his ascension. We only find that in Acts. So even though he's talking about he's the descended one, we never really from the gospel writers see him ascending back into heaven. Just a little side note. Verse 63.
It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
But notice what he says. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that, friends, obviously, he's not talking about his literal body. It's when you and I, by faith, appropriate. I've always made it a habit at the Lord's Supper, especially when I taste the drink. It's generally grape juice and it's sweet. And I always taste it because it's sweet. And he bore the bitter cup for me on the cross that I might have this sweet cup. And that sweet cup is to remind me that he shed his blood for me, and there's a spiritual blessing there. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And in my entire ministry, I've always, during the Lord's Supper, read from the Word of God. And that has been a practice. And I find out that the Word of God ministers to the hearts of people. Why? Because the words of the Lord Jesus, they are spirit and they are life.
So here's something else here too. Is he's kind of short circuit this whole idea of eating flesh because he says it's the spirit who gives life. Sure, he says, you know, he's the bread of life, but it really is the Holy Spirit that gives life. And so if you want to eat a living, life-giving bread, you're eating a bread from the spirit. You're eating spiritual food, not physical food. He says, flesh is nothing. Spirit is everything. And again, there's just no self-sustaining. We can't get around that. We can't pull ourselves up by bootstraps, as it were. And the Holy Spirit is just central to this whole bread of life concept. The Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible for our belief, including he convicts us from sin. He causes us to repent. He guides us to God. He is the one who transforms our life. All these are things the Holy Spirit does. In verse 64,
"But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew the hearts of men."
Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe and who would betray him. There is no secrets with him. And even among his closest 12, Jesus knew that all of them had this belief or did not have this belief. So it said some. So was there more than just Judas who didn't believe at this point? It's hard to say. Possibly there were more. But of course, only that one would go as far as to betray Jesus. But that's all it took. There's a word about the elect. Jesus knew who he called. He knew he called these 12. He knows who he calls. But there's a choice here, because grace and opportunity is given to all in abundance, and even to his betrayers. You know, grace was given to all this crowd. Grace was given to all this massive adherence of students. But it's up to the individual to make a choice. And maybe some of them did choose later. But at this point, it caused the really faithful to stick and others to fall away.
"And he said," verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father."
But you remember now, you have to put with that, "whosoever will may come." It's up to you, you see.
And here again, elect. The Father has to preordain those who he calls. No one can come unless it's granted by God. There's still a choice in the balance for each of us to deal with. One kind of mental image that comes to mind for me on this is, if you have, a pasture full of all kinds of four-footed animals, all mixed together, cows, sheep, goats, chickens, pigs, all the farm animals out there, and you want to call in all the sheep to be sheared, and you call them all in. Well, there's some are sheep, some are not sheep. You can't turn a cow into a sheep, or you can't turn a chicken into a sheep. And if there's a sheep that's hanging out with the cows, you're going to find him, because you know he was a sheep before you called him. Anyway, just a thought. Verse 66.
"From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him."
Now you can see that in the group there that day, there were the hostile leaders that were there, the religious leaders. There were his disciples, and there were the 12, and in the 12 was Judas. So you actually have four opinions concerning him at this time. Now many of these disciples, not the 12, but many of the disciples turned and went back.
There we have it. Even some of his disciples, after he uttered these things, they couldn't deal with it. They left. They just couldn't grasp his claim to divinity, that he descended from heaven, that they had to eat his flesh, this bread of life. It was offensive enough to them that they left. They still had doubts dealing with their own self-sufficiency. And maybe some would come later. Maybe this wasn't their time. But that's the choice that's put before all of us.
Folks, many do not understand the necessity of that substitutionary death that Jesus made. Many don't understand what Jesus stands for. Folks, many, whether they understand or not, are offended.
In verse 67.
But I want us to look at verse 67 and 68. Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life."
And this is a marvelous statement on the part of Simon Peter. He's speaking to the others. And that, my friend, is a very good question today. And it may be that I'm speaking, and I know that we do many times, to those that are not believers. Now, you say that the Lord Jesus is not to you a Savior, and that He doesn't meet your needs at all. I have a question. Where are you going? I saw a bunch of young people on the island of Maui, out in the Hawaiian Islands, with a picture of Krishna up in front of them, and they were going over a monotonous song, poor little folk there. They weren't finding any satisfaction in that. What disillusionment is coming to so many today? And there are those that are turning in every direction for life they're trying to find. I have a question to ask you. It's the question of Simon Peter. To whom shall you go? The Lord Jesus is the one, and the only one, that has the words of eternal life.
He's the only answer there is.
So these 12 are elect, but they still have a choice. Do you want to go away as well? That's the choice. Even the ones who are elect. And if you today are one who calls yourself Christian and you have to deal with a difficult question, you are still the elect, but what are you going to do with the question? How do you deal with a hot button topic in society today? There's plenty of them out there. I'm not even going to start. There's just a lot of them. In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So Simon had a personality trait of being very impetuous. He just said what was on his mind. But here, even though there was this screen of difficult things, he still could see the Messiah through that. The disciples, these inner 12, may still have been struggling with making sense of these teachings, but they knew that the genuine answer, the truthful, unvarnished, sincere answer laid in Jesus somewhere, somehow. That's something that they could cling to, even though they didn't maybe fully understand. And if Jesus was the one who had the answer, where else could they go? There's nowhere else to go. And Simon Peter knew this. He knew that somehow Jesus' word was somehow spirit-filled and led to life. Now, if anything, it was the nature of his words, more maybe than any actual words that he was thinking of. Continuing with verse 69.
And now listen to him in verse 69. "And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Here again is the testimony of this man, Simon Peter.
So Simon seems to be speaking for the rest who haven't walked away, that he declares he knows Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that. I mean, today we can say God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Even when things go bad, especially when things go bad, He's still in charge. We may not see past that, you know, dark screen of the bad thing, but on the other side, he is in charge. We have to trust that. We can trust that. We should trust that. In verse 70,
Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon?"
So Jesus here again acknowledges, you people, right here, you are called. I know you, I called you, and yet I know that one of you doesn't believe. One of you is a devil. It's ordained. It was a necessity. Judas was a plant. He was put there from the beginning to get to the end. But you know, still Jesus showed grace and love and mercy and all the other benefits to him as well as those true believers. Of course, verse 71.
He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, this is something that is quite remarkable here and something that you need to note. I'm of the opinion that this man, Judas Iscariot, is a great mystery. Here our Lord lumbers him with the 12, and yet he says he had chosen him, and yet he was a demon, demon-possessed, the man that is to deny. But I think all the way through, our Lord gave him every opportunity to make a decision for him. It's difficult to interpret evil like this, friends. It's one of the mysteries. Evil is always a mystery. That's one of the things that makes it attractive. Suppose right now I would say to you that I have a stick, two sticks. One stick is perfectly straight. It's a ruler. Can you imagine how that ruler looks? I'm sure that every one of you right now is thinking the same thing. Why? Because it can be straight only one way. Then suppose I say I'm also holding in my hand a crooked stick. And I'm of the opinion that if each one of you draw a picture of how you think that stick is crooked, that literally the thousands of you today listening would draw it differently, because it can be crooked a million different ways. You see, evil has a mystery to it. And I must confess, this man Judas Iscariot walks the cross, the page of Scripture. It's difficult to interpret him. And our Lord says this strange thing about him. He said, "Jesus, unto the 12, will ye also go away?"
Now, this detail would have been a mystery to the disciples at the time. But it would become very clear in months to come. And Judas, every time he is mentioned, besides being son of Iscariot, he's always mentioned as the one who betrayed him. It's always like a big, long, extended name and title for him. But anyway, that's just a side note. But that's what I have on this. And even in this little epilogue, you might call it an altar call for the events of this chapter, is you have to decide. Are you the elect? I don't know. Maybe you don't know. I like Charles Hadley Spurgeon's outlook on this. I think J. Vernon McGee mentioned this in a previous episode we did. He says, where's the effect? That if he knew that God put a big yellow stripe down the back of all the elect, he'd go running around lifting people's shirt tails to see who had the yellow stripe, and he would witness to them. But God didn't do that. We don't know who has that spiritual yellow stripe on them. We have to proclaim this to everybody. Everybody needs to hear it. And the ones who do have a spiritual stripe, I have to laugh, it's a funny picture. Everyone who does have that mark are pre-elected. They need to hear it because they need to make a choice to stay with Jesus. Anyhow, that is the end of our content today. The end of the chapter, it has been a long one, And we'll continue next time with John chapter 7. We'll see how far to go there. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Striving for Eternity provides speakers and seminars that we would come to your church and disciple your people? We have seminars on the Bible interpretation made easy, creation science, evangelism, presuppositional apologetics, even on sexual abuse. These are just some of the many things that we could provide for your church. Consider inviting one of our speakers to your church. You can contact us at speaker@strivingforeternity.org.
The story is told of a man who had a dream. He was driving down a road and he saw a church building with demons swarming in and out the doors, on the roof, in and out the windows. He thought to himself, "Man, that must be an evil church to have so many demons." A little further down the road, he sees a church building with one solitary demon on the roof, sleeping. "Wow," he thought, "only one sleeping demon. This church must be on fire for God." As he drove further down the road, he began to realize he made a mistake. The church with all those demons must have been on fire for God, for Satan had to work so hard. The church with one sleeping demon must have been a church where the devil had them right where he wanted them. Persecution will come for the Christian. We are promised it. When everything is going our way without any difficulty whatsoever, is that really a good thing? We may want to double check just in case. Countering the culture in our quest for truth, this is Nathan Caldwell for Countershock. Check out all our other Quest for Truth items over at life-truth.com.
Hello everyone, Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truth Espresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truth Espresso? Well, at Truth Espresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truth Espresso has to offer by going to www.truthespresso.com. And by the way, Truth Espresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
And of course, that was another of our fine podcasters over at the Christian Podcast Community, ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. And that's all I got for today for our monthly Bible expository. So this is where I say this is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening. See you next week. And please do tell a friend about us. Leave us a rating and review, but telling your friend is how we really grow our audience the most. Thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/life-truth-page. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.
And of course, that was another of our fine podcasters over at the Christian Podcast Community, ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. And that's all I got for today for our monthly Bible expository. So this is where I say, this is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening. See you next week. And please do tell a friend about us. Leave us a rating and review, but telling your friend is how we really grow our audience the most. Thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.